Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The media is trying to argue that people are wandering away from the faith. The Christianity is over. Lifeway Research reports that there's an estimated 38 new churches in America are founded every year. 3,800 a year. Sounds like a great number. Except you gotta also realize that we close 4,000 churches a year. But the headline is always going to read that millions are leaving the church altogether, that we're closing a church almost every day. The growth and the rise of what sociologists call the nuns is not something that they ever shut up about. A nun is not a Catholic nun, by the way, they mean nun. Right, they have you mark on your form, what religion are you? They write, none. They don't affiliate with anybody or anything. No congregation, denomination, or even religion for that matter. Pew Research study reveals that the percentages of Americans who self-identify as Christian has dropped by almost a third in the past 50 years. A third of young people leave the church before they reach the age of 30. We hear these figures, and we know they're just statistics. They're just numbers. But at the same time, those are not just numbers. Those are people that we know. Some people that we care about deeply. Some that we know very well. Most of the time, I don't think they've left for any specific reason. There wasn't a big blow up, there wasn't a new doctrine, there wasn't anything that happened that shook their worldview. This is not a full-fledged repudiation of Christianity. It's more like an opt-out. It's more like they go, why bother? Why should I go? It's kind of like skipping grandma's 90th birthday. It's not that you hate grandma. You just know there's enough people there that you don't see it necessary for you personally to be there either. This person, this opt-out, might be somebody from your own family. A daughter, a son, a sister, a brother, grandchild, niece, nephew, a childhood friend or neighbor. They might be somebody that you used to see and worship all the time. Maybe they sat near you and you notice that the chair is empty. The question becomes, how do we respond to this? What is our response when our family, friends, and congregational members drift away? But more importantly, what is God's response to these wandering sheep? Our response, sadly, a great deal of the time, is to surrender these de-churched people that are their own wandering. We are inclined to surrender the lost unto their own peril. They have wandered away, but they not only wandered away, we also deserted them. When we fail to pursue, we neglect to summon them back unto Christ and his church and his congregation. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus warns us that believers can indeed wander from their faith. He tells a story about a sheep that wanders away from the flock, verse 12 through 14. He uses that image of a person who wanders away from the faith. Jesus indicates that such person is in peril of perishing eternally. There's a doctrine that circulates among the Baptist Pentecostals. Claims that once saved, always saved. It teaches if you're an actual Christian that once you've been saved, there's nothing in the world can stop you from being unsaved. You're just in. There may be seasons in your life, but you're in and you're in forever regardless of what happens. Lutherans disavow this doctrine. It is incorrect. It is biblically wrong. It is an error. Our Matthew text reveals that Jesus did not teach once saved, always saved, but instead warned against the very real danger of apostasy and falling away from faith. However, even though we disavow the doctrine of once saved, always saved, there is a resulting sort of anti-doctrine that's just as bad. Although we don't claim it outright, we are betrayed by our actions. This false belief might be called once lost, always lost. And we tacitly participate in this false doctrine when we abandon our wandering sheep to their lost condition. We often adopt this attitude towards lost brothers and sisters. We shake our heads, wag our fingers, and go, well, they know better, or at least they ought to know better. But we fail to call them out. We fail to pursue them. Because we believe that it is indeed their decision to walk away, and quite frankly, it's none of our business. A lot of times, they may agree with you. Like Cain of old, we excuse ourselves from protesting their absence by going, well, am I my brother's keeper? Not my circus, not my monkeys. We insist that it's none of our business. And they might insist that it's none of our business as well. But is it not? We think sometimes, what am I? Why should they listen to me? If I call them and go, hey, what are you doing? I hadn't seen you at church in a while. What might they say? What do they care? Do they care at all what I have to think? In American society, religious faith is regarded as completely and utterly, totally private and personal. It's one of those two lightning rods you don't talk about in polite company. Politics and a great deal of the time, we just simply don't want to be embroiled. We don't want to be involved. So we casually dismiss the wanderers and surrender them under their own devices. The problem is this is neglectful. It's neglectful on our part. And what we're doing there really is despising them. We're hating them. This is what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now, a lot of times when we're reading this section, we come to that part about despising little ones and we immediately jump to children. That is not all that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is literally using a child as an illustration to a wider conversation. That conversation begins with the opening question, who's greatest in the kingdom of God? He doesn't really answer that question. Because we are all children of God. Each and every one of us, little ones, in the hand of our Lord God Almighty. The reference is not bound to just children. Yes, Jesus uses the term child, paidon, or paidon, and the children later on in paida, in verse 1 through 5. But in verse 6, he switches to micro. This is where we get the word micron and micro, microi, little ones, little bitty ones. This broader term in reference to the needy and dependent followers of Jesus Christ, of which each and every one of us are. Dr. Gibbs, my seminary advisor and the writer of our CPH commentary season, or commentary on Matthew, maintains that the use of this term is not necessarily literal but figurative and not to be restricted to people of a very young age. Jesus uses the term in reference to all of God's children, of any age who are spiritually dependent and in need of care. By surrendering these brothers and sisters to wander in their unbelief, we are not caring for them. We are, in effect, despising them. We are sinning against them and sinning against God. In the Old Testament reading for today, God said, if you do not speak a warning to the wicked to turn from his ways, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of your hand. Because you are at fault. For God does not hold to the once lost, always lost philosophy. God is committed to seeking the lost. Jesus affirms that again in our New Testament text in verse 14. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus figuratively depicts the seeking and the saving work of God by comparing him to a shepherd who is in hot pursuit of a lost sheep. He tells the story of the diligent shepherd who seeks after the one stray sheep in order to rescue it. Jesus says, he will leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of that one that went astray, verse 12. And when the shepherd finds the lost sheep, he rejoices over it more than the 99 who never went astray. Jesus seeks people when they're lost. And Jesus celebrates people when they're found. Whereas we might think once lost, always lost, our graciously heavenly Father exclaims with joy, much like the forgiving Father did in the parable of the prodigal son, this is my son who was lost and now he's found. Let's throw a party. God did not abandon sinful humanity. In Christ Jesus, he came to seek and to save those who had wandered away from him. The prophet Isaiah told us how Jesus was going to do this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God used tough discipline to bring sinners back into his fold, but he didn't use that judgment against us. He used that judgment for us. He used that judgment against the son who didn't deserve the judgment so that he could save his congregation of sons and daughters and little ones who did deserve that condemnation. That Jesus Christ willingly received the punishment for our iniquities, all of them, the penalty for all of our wanderings, for despising those who wander off on their own. He was forsaken that we might be found. He was rejected that we might be received back. He came to seek and to save the lost, to seek and save us. But not just us, them too. As Christ has sought to save us, so now he sends us back out seeking after the lost. We are commissioned to take his word, to take his gifts with us as we go through the rest of our lives. We rejoice that God has sought us out of our sins, that he has rescued us from sin and death and hell, that he has strengthened us with his very own body and blood for the journey that we are going to be on. And we now are joining God in pursuing those that have gone astray. After narrating the story about lost sheep, Jesus exhorts us, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've regained your brother. On this verse, Dr. Gibbs writes, Jesus has in mind here a situation where one who has been a follower of a fellow disciple and now seems to be in peril of no longer becoming a brother. He's in danger of losing his gift of life and salvation. Now, this conversation may involve uncomfortable confrontations. It might involve a little tough love. You might even be called legalistic. You might be called worse. I have. But it's far worse to remain silent. I've had people on the phone go, well, I don't have to go to church to love Jesus. It's like, you kind of do. You're a worshiper of the Lord God Almighty. You do not worship if you don't worship. You heard about the third commandment? And I got news for you. When you go to heaven, you know what you're doing? Worship. First thing in heaven, choir practice. Mark my words, I'm telling you. If you don't want to go to choir practice, if you don't want to go and worship in the heavenly bodies, don't kid yourself by going, well, I'm just going to skip worship on Sunday. It doesn't make any difference. We're practicing for the heavenly worship. Remembrance is a habit day by keeping it holy. What does it mean to remember if not to experience? To experience it holy if not to be special. This is a special day that the Lord God Almighty has prepared and given and defends for you so that you will have sabbatical rest and renewal and the strengthening of your faith. because the world out there is tough, it's difficult, it'll wear you down. Every little sheep needs this, every single little one. You need that. You need that gift from God. It's not legalistic to be concerned about our fellow brothers and sisters who are wandering off. Confront them. Call them on it. Pastor them. I give you every right and authority. You can tell them, Pastor said I should call you. I'm pestering you. I'm going to call you next week. I've often had this dream of putting together a committee of like 20 people, and after service, we call everybody that wasn't here. All 20 of us, one after another. Probably get an AI bot to do that now. I think people are better. Sometimes you're going to have to swallow your pride and take that verbal abuse if that's how they want to respond. That's not on you, that's on them. Remember, you're the principal calling about the homework. They may not be happy about being called about the homework. It's okay. They're really not mad at you. They're mad at themselves. You just happen to get it. Those of you who are parents, you know, right? Sometimes you get abuse you don't deserve. Didn't we just read in Matthew chapter 16 last week? When Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what would it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? What shall a man return and give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. We do them a grave disservice when we circumvent this accountability. Instead, we care for our brothers and sisters compassionately by confronting them. The goal of such an intervention, as Jesus says, is to gain back the brother, to restore them from their lost condition. Jesus guides us in the process to pursue sinners. It's a process of urging and persistent care. It begins with personal and private confrontation. Just you and them, maybe just on the phone. Hey, buddy, what's up? I ain't seen ya. Be persistent and involve another member of the church. Add their voices to your voice. If your voice is rebuffed and there's no certain repentant results, at some point we might add the voice of the entire congregation and speak a word of exclusion unto them and go, you know, you're not with us. You're not numbered among us. We haven't seen you in a year. Are you really one of us? And that's not what we want. But even this hard word is spoken here in love. The purpose is warning the brother of sin that leads to potential eternal death. The goal is restoration. Let the lost be returned to the faith in Christ Jesus and the fellowship of his church. Any church, for that matter. We do not subscribe to an attitude of once lost, always lost. We love our erring brothers and sisters. We seek only what is best for them, even as the Lord has sought the best for us sinners. We are not any better than they are. But we are by sure rescued from sin's deadly grasp. We have had our sins forgiven. We are going to be strengthened by the very presence of Jesus Christ himself for the strengthening of our faith. And we know these gifts have use for us. We know that they're powerful. We want them to have that gift as well. We have committed ourselves unto the Lord, not because we're any better than anybody else, but because the Lord has committed himself unto us. And we simply respond in thanksgiving and praise. Yes, yes, may it be so. Amen. It is not the will of our Father in heaven that any of his little lost ones be lost, but then none of them would be perished eternally. So we seek after those who are wandering off. even as we once who had wandered off had been called back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.